In the ninth chapter of the book of Ezra, in the eighth verse, we find these words recorded. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. I'm so grateful that the providence of God allowed me to be here with you all this weekend. I haven't been able to attend this meeting in 21 years, which is hard to fathom. That's almost half of my life, but I am so glad that I'm able to be here and to have heard the things that I have heard and to have been able to embrace the necks of so many of you. And as I am aging, I'm not old, I'm feeling it, but I have to be careful because I do start to wax nostalgic and I do return back to years past, and I'm very, very grateful that in spite of my own self, God has not forsaken me, but has shown me great mercy in his kingdom, and I'm so grateful. Thank you for receiving me with such hospitality. And Brother Jerry, thank you for what you have just brought to our mind. Brother Jerry is one of my dearest friends, and I'm so grateful to share this opportunity of speaking together with him. This verse was brought to my attention a few weeks ago by Brother Philip, and he asked me a question about it, and I gave it a little thought and then got busy. And then in my daily reading yesterday, I think it was, I came back to this. And if you've noticed, there's been a number of our ministers this weekend mention the need for reading the Word of God. I hope that has not fallen on deaf ears among our people, because I have been alarmed to find out how few of our people read the Word of God through on a regular basis. At least 80 times in the Word of God, we are directly commanded, we are exhorted, or we are shown the example of how important it is to read God's Word.
Amen.
If God has shown us that over 80 times in his Word, I think he wants us to get the message that reading the Word of God is vital. Brother Luke showed us this afternoon that in addition to reading it, how important studying it is. Listen, if you do not have a familiarity with the Word of God, how can you know if the man of God who stands before you is preaching sound doctrine? Is he leaving something out? Is there something that's not being brought in that would bring a more full perspective to whatever it is that is being taught? So I exhort you to whatever plan you might take, and there's a plethora of them out there. And as one brother said, I don't care which one you pick, but be in the Word of God every single day of your life. This verse, Ezra, to give, and time is going to quickly go, and I'm tired. I've been awake since early this morning, so I will try to be very speedy this evening. But Ezra is a very interesting book of the Bible. It follows immediately upon 2 Chronicles, and in 2 Chronicles we find the carrying away of the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity. And of course that is a direct judgment from the hand of God because of the disrespect that the children of Israel had for the Lord and for the land that God had given them. They had forsaken his promises, they had forsaken the blessings, they had forsaken his law, and so God had determined that they would go for 70 years, and there was specific reason for that, because for 490 years they had not given the land its rest. So God said, my land shall have its Sabbaths, and so you will go to Babylon for 70 years. In the book of Jeremiah, though, there's great hope given when he says in Jeremiah chapter 29 that God, in the midst of all of that, would not forget them, but would give them an expected end, and that was to bring them back to this land. And so in the book of Ezra, it's interesting because his name is not even mentioned until we come to the seventh chapter. From chapters 1 through 6, you find the very first group of the Israelites that go back to the land of Israel. You find that Cyrus, who was prophesied by Isaiah by name 200 years prior to that would be the king that would allow this people to go back to that land to rebuild this house. And it's not accidental, and there are many scholars that scoff that Isaiah could be real, because how could a man prophesy 200 years in advance and actually call out the name of a king, of a kingdom at that time, that was not a world authority, but that would be raised up, that would defeat the Babylonians that God used to judge his people, but God would not allow the Babylonians to be the same nation to deliver his people and allow the temple and the walls of that city to be rebuilt. And so here through Isaiah, this man is called out specifically by name. He's actually called God's elect. He is the one that God chose to allow his children to go back to the land of Israel. And interestingly, God, when he brings them to the land of Israel, does not do so like he did the first time when he brings them out of Egypt. When he brings them out of Egypt, he brings them out with a high hand, with an outstretched arm. We see the 10 plagues that were brought. We see the parting of the Red Sea, the manna falling from heaven, the quail that landed by day. You had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. You had shoes that never wore out and clothes that never wore out, and the provision of God in miraculous ways. That is a picture, as we've already heard today, of the deliverance of the child of God from a death in sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've also been taught today, or sometime through this weekend, we all get confused by this point, that this period in which we're looking at now is a picture of where you and I dwell now. This is after we have been born in the Spirit of God. This is our time that sometimes is spent in confusion. So in Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus allows the children of Israel to go back. They go back to the land and they begin to build the temple. And Zerubbabel is the man that is going to lead that charge. And if you'll recall, when they lay the foundation and it's finalized, the foundation itself, you'll find that there is going to be shouting when that occurs. And there were young men when they saw that, they rejoiced. But there were ancient men that recalled the former temple, right, and they mourned because it didn't have the glory of the first one. Listen, you older ones. When God blesses, despise not the day of small things, because some that are coming behind you, this is the first experience they're having in these things, and do not belittle that in the least. Listen, that first temple, yes, was glorious, but this would be as well. Yes, it might be in a different way, and we might be in a different day today, but this is still the day which the Lord has made, and we're to rejoice and be glad in. And I realize that verse has a more primary application, but it still fits, I believe, out of our present day. Solomon says, say not thou, wherein is the cause that the former days were better than these. This is the day that we have. This is the day that the Lord has provided us, and let us be glad in it. So the temple is rebuilt. Now from Ezra 1 to Ezra 7, there's about a 60 to 80 year span of time that elapses. And in Ezra chapter 7, we find Ezra is introduced. And then his lineage is given. And 16 names are given in his lineage, which is uncommon. Usually you'll find a man is only at most spoken of to his grandfather, but generally just his father. But as you read the lineage of Ezra, it's going to take it all the way back to an individual named Aaron, who was the first high priest that God appointed for the children of Israel. This man is a direct descendant. He is a priest by birth. But he's also a scribe by desire. This man presses into the Word of God because he loves the Word of God. And as he presses into the Word of God as a ready scribe, that word ready scribe means a skillful scribe, a man who understands the Word of God, who has a passion for the Word of God, which ought to be every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us ought to want to press into the kingdom. And you cannot press into the kingdom unless you're pressing in out of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the book of the Word of God that's laid before us. You cannot do that absent the Word of God. Listen, if you want to know the revealed will of God, you're going to find it right here within the lids of this book. Listen, the days of direct revelation, those are past. We have the canon of Scripture right here, and if you want God's revelation, just read His words.
Amen.
So, Ezra has a desire. The temple's built, but there's some things that need to be done. There's still walls that are broken down. Nehemiah later, when he would hear the report, his heart would be for the walls.
Right.
But Ezra, his desire is for the adornment of the house of God. His desire is to go back and to beautify what Zerubbabel had built some 60 or so years before. If I remember right, Brother Tom, was this church constituted, what, 1852? Is that correct? Thank God for the lineage and the heritage of this place. And thank God for men and women who have been faithful to the cause of truth for all of these years. But listen, as you approach this place, you ought to have a passion to adorn the house of God, to beautify the house of God. How do we do that? We do that by maintaining the word of truth, by maintaining the proper worship and practice, and showing our appreciation to the Savior for His goodness and His divine nature that has been so wonderfully displayed to us throughout our days here upon this earth. You come together, as Brother Jerry has just described, and you show your love to God by showing your love one for another. That adorns the house of God. And that's what this man desires to do. His ministry is to beautify God's house. What a ministry that is. Listen, everyone seated here, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, that's your ministry as well. He gets ready to go. And he comes to a river called Ahava. And he stays there for 3 days. And as he looks around, there's no Levites. And so he sends faithful men. And in all the land of Babylon, under the authority of the Persians, only 38 will leave the comfort of Babylon to go back to the land of Israel. Listen, there are many of God's people in this world that for whatever reason will stay in the comfort of confusion than to walk by faith and come together with us and march to Zion. When this man sends out faithful men, only 38 respond. Of all that could have come, only 38 come. Now listen, as he waits by this river, and he's waiting for these Levites, because they understand that to go back and to adorn the house of God in the way that they want, they've got to have Levites to do so. That is how God had appointed for the offerings and the sacrifices to be made. And think about all those others that would not come, even though they were bidden by this great man who had great passion to beautify the house of God. And yet they would rather dwell in the land of confusion than to come back and minister in the house of God. I cannot comprehend that. And yet, then again, in my nature, I do for me. And so for 3 days, he stands by that river. Why 3 days? Listen, before you can come to the house of God in the way that you really should, there's something that happened 2,000 years ago that you and I must contemplate, that we must consider. Before you and I can beautify the house of God, there is something that you and I must go and do. Paul describes it in Hebrews 13 when he lets us know that you and I have an obligation to go without the camp bearing His reproach. That you and I must go outside the gates of Jerusalem.
Jerusalem to go to Golgotha's horrible brow and to see the sufferings of the Son of God and see the suffering Savior before you can see the glorified Jesus. That must happen. And that is what this man is doing here at this river right now. He's standing there looking, if you will, hundreds of years into the future at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they began their journey and they arrive at Jerusalem, before he began his labor, excuse me, I apologize, my voice is going, COVID messed it up last year and I'm doing the best I can, pray for me. When they get to the city of Jerusalem, one more time it says, there we abode 3 days. Why does this come up again? Listen, before they could join themselves to the house of God to beautify it, they had to consider the death of the Savior. And now before they can actually begin the work, they have to go back and see the Savior again. It is important for you and I. That's why it says, as oft as you drink this cup, we eat this bread, what do? We do it in remembrance of Him. It's vital for you and I to remember the crucified Savior. Amen. Listen, you have to see Him in His humiliated state before you can see Him in His glorified state. Ought not Christ to have suffered and then enter into His glory? You cannot see Him in the glorified state until you first see Him in the humiliated state. When those men in John 12, those Greeks said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Why are they saying that? They have heard about the parade of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, His triumphant entry, as they call it. And they want to see that Jesus. But what did He say to them? He said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground in God, it abide alone. He said, before you can see me that way, you've got to see me as a suffering Christ. If you want to see me as the glorified one that's triumphant riding in, you first have to see me in my suffering state. And so he pauses here for 3 days. It's interesting when Nehemiah would later come with the burden to rebuild the walls and he arrives to Jerusalem. He's there for 3 days. For 3 days he goes around the city observing all things there before he says a word about why he's there. And then after 3 days, what's he doing? Well, in reality, literally he was just considering the work that was to be done. But I think there was a part of him by faith that was looking forward to how the crucified Christ would help him in his endeavor. So we come here. He's come to adorn the house of God. When I went to Little Union Church almost 13 years ago, I went with great joy and anticipation of wonderful things, and God is blessed in wonderful ways. And some of you that are here tonight have been blessed to be with us at times, and we count your friendship and fellowship so dear. And we look forward to many of you still to come. But you know, there's been some unexpected things that were not all good since I've been there, and that I as a pastor have had to contend with and deal with. And that's just the reality of serving God's people, because we are still fallen humans. That's just the reality. I didn't know what they would be. I knew the troubles would come. I didn't go there with rose-tinted glasses thinking that everything would always be good and no problems whatsoever. But I could not envision exactly what they would be. And so as I arrived, then of course over time, and they still do, and part of the reason that trouble still arises there is because I'm a member of that church, and so that's part of the problem. Anyway, so he kind of, oh, shut up. You already had your turn. So, it says when he comes, after he spends 3 days, some things are revealed to him. Some things are greatly out of order. In this period of time that the temple has been built, that they're all, you know, they've gotten the essentials of what they need, but yet they have forsaken God in a very prominent way. And it says the people of Israel, the priests, and the Levites. Here's what he said. The priest came to me saying, I get on the scene and here they come to me and here's what the report is. We're worshiping God in truth and spirit. We're doing things just exactly as, that's not the report that he gets. Here's what the princes say. The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the others, all of which God had commanded them to destroy. And yet, because they had not been faithful to what God commanded, here they are now intertwined with them once again, and now their abominations are right back in the land. Remember what happened with King Solomon. As you hear, especially in that chapter in, I hope I got 1 Kings 10, I think it is, where the Queen of Sheba comes, the Queen of the South, and she sees all of the glory of that kingdom. What happens in the very next chapter? It says, but Solomon loved many strange women. It goes from the pinnacle and began its rapid descent. And he's going to deal with this. He says, they've taken to their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. Listen, if the leaders of congregations are not living a godly moral life, how are you going to expect that the congregation is doing so? If they don't set the example, I'm meaning myself and these other brothers, if we don't set a godly example for the people of God, how in the world can we expect that they will live in such a way? And here these men, who are the priests, the scribes, the elders, the ones responsible for the moral standing of this people, here they have fallen right back into the situation that sent them to Babylon to start with. And when he hears this word, notice, his response, he said, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. I was just astonished at this. You know, every once in a while I get a report of somebody of something they've done immoral and I'm astonished. And then I stop and think about it. I don't know why I'm astonished, because I know that we are depraved, and but yet there's times that it's just astonishing to think about how greatly God has delivered. Yeah. And then how we just throw that away and reject it and turn ourselves over to the one who is not greater.
Yes. Right.
Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I said, astonished until the evening sacrifice. And then it says, I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. He had no idea this was going to be his ministry. He went with great hope of adorning the temple. But this has to be dealt with first.
Yes.
He says, oh my God, I'm ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee. Notice this, he doesn't say, for their iniquities. He says, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. He says, we brought this all upon ourselves. Listen, if you find yourself out of the way, if you find yourself outside the blessing of God, that is never the fault of Jehovah. That is always belonging to you and I. God has never caused the first one of his children to do that which is wrong or sinful in his sight. And for any to claim such as blasphemous to a holy God, we must always own that to ourselves. And notice how this man who was not part, he was a ready scribe, a man who loved the Lord, loved the Word of God, and yet when he saw their sin, he says, I'm just as guilty.
Yeah.
This man, Ezra, his name means my help. Listen, 2,000 years ago, even though he was harmless, holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners, he took upon not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
He became like us. And then Paul would say, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that say? In a sense, in a way, if you will, he was like Ezra. He was saying to his father, I will claim their wrong. I will stand surety to all that they've done against your name. I will let you, my father, take out the sword of your wrath and plunge it into the depths of my heart so that they might be judged innocent and that my righteousness might pass upon them. So then he says this, he says, but now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. And a lot of places we could go with that. In Isaiah 22, he talks about a nail in a sure place. If you want to know where that sure place is, you'll find it in Colossians chapter 2. When he talks about a handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, that he took out of the way, how? Nailing it to his cross. He took the very law that would condemn us, which basically what he's saying by that is, Paul said, when he took the handwriting of ordinances, that just encapsulated every sin that we had ever done against a holy God. And what did he do? He nailed it to his cross. That is the surest place that our sins could have gone. For a little space, you and I found the grace of God. That little space, that short span of time in which the Savior was here, was sufficient though for all eternity.
Amen.
Now listen, I need a space for grace right now. I work in the energy sector, and we have a project manager that, listen, project managers typically are not one that are too excited when things get behind schedule. But in today's climate, since COVID hit, everything's behind schedule. We have one project manager I really appreciate because he says this all the time. Listen, as you schedule, leave a space for grace. I appreciate that. I haven't talked to him, but I have to believe he's a believer in some way because he understands that we need a space for grace. For a little space, he said, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. To give us a nail. What's a nail for? It's to make it secure. It's sure. If you come to my home, I could... Now, I'm not a finished carpenter. I'm a framing carpenter, or used to be. When it comes to my finish work, you'll find the mistakes. If you want to go into the attic where I've done some work, you'll see my better work. It's all covered up. A few years ago, we did a renovation where we ripped out an attic space and converted it to a room. And I tell you, we put a lot of nails and trusses to reframe those things so that thing would hold sure. And so far it has. Thank the Lord. But anyway, that's just letting us know that this grace that has been showed to us from the Lord to give us a nail in his holy place means that it is certain, it is sure, it shall never be removed. That the work of the Lord Jesus Christ done for us at Calvary's cross can never be taken out of the way. It can never be demolished. It can never be diminished. It can never be erased. It's there forever. And so on the day of judgment, as we've heard Brother Jerry say, there is no fear for the child of God as we approach that hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, he says, God, in all this, we ask him to lighten our eyes. Let us see. What did he need to see? Here's what he saw. He saw the sins dating all the way back. And all the way to his time. He understood the great wrong, not just of his day, but of all time. And there's a way in which you and I must understand that. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, for as one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. Romans 5 is vital because it also lets us know about a second man. And that by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. So, but he says he's lightened our eyes. He's enlightened us to see the fact that we have fallen so short. And that's the very reason grace is needed. We haven't fallen short. What need would there be for his grace? And then he says, to give us a little revival. And that word little can be taken two ways, and both apply. One means it's little in the sense that it's short-lived, but also that there's not a lot of room. It's not large. And listen, there's still a bondage that you and I have to deal with. One of the brothers talked about through this weekend in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. The way I understand that is that if it had been our choice, we'd have done it a different way. But it's the way that it is. But he says he's given us a little reviving in our bondage. You know what he's just said? Even though Cyrus and now Artaxerxes have given us space to come back here, we are still under their ultimate dominion. They are right now still the king over us. And at any moment, and if you read as Ezra, there were times the building stopped. There were enemies against the adorning of the house of God, the building of the house of God to start with, and they would write back to the king, and the king would have to go back and look at the chronicles and see where it was ordered that this house would be built. And listen, you have enemies today, Satan, who would always try to stop us in our efforts to adorn the house of God. Understand, that's just the reality of our condition. As much as our desire may be, and I hope that it is, to spend our lives adorning the house of God, you are going to face many adversaries. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, there was an open door open to us, an effectual door. He said, but there are many adversaries. And that's the way it always has been, and that's the way it will be until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when every enemy shall be put down. He says, for we were bondmen, but our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. I don't care what kind of bondage you find yourself in. The bondage of addiction, the bondage of despair, the bondage of sin, the bondage of discouragement, the bondage of confusion, the bondage of hopelessness, the bondage of an unhappy marriage, the bondage of children that are not living a way that would be pleasing in your sight and the sight of our God. Yet in that bondage, yet God has not forsaken us.
Amen.
And that is our only hope as we continue in this wilderness, in this world, as we go about seeking to adorn the house of God. We understand that we're still, in a sense, bondmen to this world. We are not fully free yet, but the day's coming. Thanks be to God. That we will be fully free when the Lord Jesus Christ does come back. And that little space, He will now take us, as David would say in the Psalms, to a wide place, a broad place, a place that is a place of enlargement, a place where room is plenty, a place where you and I can dwell, a place that you and I will roam free in the love of our Savior throughout all the days of eternity. May God bless you.
I have long said, and I hope and trust will be the case all the days of my life in the Lord's church, when someone comes to the house of God, the first thing they are not going to see is our articles of faith. That's not going to be the first thing they understand. The first thing they understand is not going to be our practice. I mean, I've seen people that they say, well, this seems interesting. And then a handshake starts and they think, what do I do now? Some of us still say, what do I do now? But I can tell you the first thing that someone's going to see when they come to the house of God and it's operating as it should,
amen,
they're going to see love on full display.
Amen. Amen.
Love that is not found out there.
Amen.
This world is talking about love, singing about love, looking for it.
It's not love.
And it's not love, Brother Jerry. It's not love. But I thank God that our love has given us a sure place to find it, a sure place to experience it, a sure place to share it.
Amen.
And I certify to you that if I'm not deceived, it has been shared this day from start to finish.
Amen.
May it always be so with us all the days of our life. What's your song?